Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Memory, don't fail me now. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know what you did this weekend. Do I already sound snooty? Don't know what you did this weekend, but I got to listen to 10 lectures from Dr. Jason Lyle on the irrefutable proof of creation, and it was awesome. This is a dude who is whip smart. I'm talking about Star Trek, those big skulled that seem to know everything. That's basically Dr. Jason Lyle, but he takes the cookies off of the top shelf, brings them down, and we munched on them. And in the process of learning the irrefutable proof of creation, once again, just the Bible is not just what we always call it, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. It's necessary. The Bible is actually necessary. For reality to be what it is, we must have a Bible, specifically the Holy Bible, not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, no other holy book. The Bible and the Bible alone is what explains and makes sense of reality as we know it. And that's the irrefutable proof of creation, the Bible. And you say, that's circular. You can't use the Bible, which talks about creation, to prove creation. Well, actually you can, but that's not what Jason Lyle did. Instead, he showed that there are three categories, three departments of reality, if you will, that simply cannot exist. They are inexplicable if it is not for the Bible. Starting with morality. If you do not have a divine lawgiver, specifically the one in the Bible, whose values are on full display in print, also written in our hearts. We all know these things in all cultures. Yeah, you might see some diversity on some minor issues, but overall, cultures know you don't get to club somebody on the head until they don't breathe anymore. Where did that come from? Well, the Bible and the Bible alone explains it. And it's the Bible alone that has the authority to say, nope, that's wrong. Otherwise, everything is mere preference. There's uniformity in nature. That would be the second division, if reality, if you will. Not uniformitarianism, which says that all things have been operating the same way since the beginning. We reject that, but uniformity in nature is, well, uniformity. That we see constancy in nature. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Why? And that's the question we should ask our secularist friends. Why? Why? What is your basis of knowing that the sun is going to rise tomorrow? The Bible makes it clear because God promises he's in control of seasons. They are always going to be running on schedule, and he's going to make sure that the sun comes up and the sun goes down. That's how I can explain uniformity in nature, but the secularist absolutely cannot. Ditto logic. If we do not have a God who is logical and orderly, specifically the one in the Bible, then we have no logic whatsoever. And you might be saying, Todd, have you noticed there is no logic these days? I get your observation, but there is actual logic. There is actual reasoning. There is actual propositions that can be made and conclusions that can be drawn, but only because the Bible exists. And it was so encouraging. Okay, good. Not only is the Bible inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient, it's okay, it's necessary. The Bible is actually necessary. We need the Bible to explain reality. Better stated, reality can't exist without the Bible. And I can't speak for everybody who was in the audience for the 2 days that we were with Jason Lyle, but I increasingly was like, it is good to know that we are standing on a rock, that we have a Bible. And this Bible is reliable, and this Bible is even necessary. That's what I got to do this weekend. What about you, Jimmy? Did you do anything comparable to that except scuff your fancy Sunday shoes?
No, that's about it.
What'd you do to your shoes?
I was just moving some things out of the backyard and
You were wearing your Sunday shoes to clean out some things in the backyard.
I was moving some things.
What would you say to your son who did that and scuffed his shoes?
Money doesn't grow on trees, son.
But you're not throwing them away. You're just wearing them.
I'm still wearing it. Yeah.
Okay, cool.
There's got to be some kind of polish.
So let's see if I can remember what was taught in Sunday school on Sunday morning. We're making our way through the book of Ephesians. And the reason that I bring it up is because, well, I was feasting this weekend between Jason Lyle and church and Bible study on Sunday morning and the wonderful church service that Jason Allen puts together. I'm like, who was the emperor who just sat there eating grapes? I guess maybe Henry VIII, eating the big turkey bone. That was me spiritually this weekend. There was an email that was sent that I had the time to read because somebody was fussing around with the computer in here before we could start the program. And I'm glad for it. This was in response to a video that we did, 8 questions all Christians need to be able to answer. Apparently, it was about 11 months ago, and this fellow was writing in that that we need to understand that God's attributes of mercy, grace, and loving kindness would not be on full display if he didn't make human beings, knowing that these human beings would fall. And so he asks the question, though, why does God need to demonstrate those attributes at all? If he's perfect and was content being alone for eternity past, why now create creation to be able to demonstrate that? That's an awesome question. And it is a question that I think has an answer that I think will revolutionize preaching. And I think it will revolutionize our evangelism. In Sunday school, we went through Ephesians chapter 3. You know 1 and 2 most likely. God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. And then before he gets to his prayer in Ephesians 3, Paul does a little discursus. For this reason, for all this great news that God is making two people one, all of this wonderful things that he's doing, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. What's the mystery? That God once, he was a light to the nations through a nation, the Jewish people. And an individual who wanted to come to the light had to become Jewish. God's mystery that has been revealed is that God is now, he's transnational. It's not just entry through Judaism, it's the church. And it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's radical. And it had to just shock the people reading this book because of the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. And then he goes on to say, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This is the great eraser. This is what gets rid of animosity between ethnic groups. We now have a new identity that supersedes any of these trivial identities. And I was once again thinking about that. How trivial it is that we divide over skin color. Honestly, it has to be one of the stupidest sins we commit. It really does. And yet we see it. We perhaps feel it. Why in the world? It's like saying that you've got an attitude towards somebody or dislike somebody because their second toe is shorter than their big toe. You go, what you're disliking that person because of the length of their second toe? What is the name of your second toe? You got the big toe and you got the pinky. Everything in between gets nothing. Why would we possibly discriminate against somebody like that? It would be, what's the word I'm looking for? Stupid. So how is skin color any less ridiculous. It's not that somebody's a different shade of skin and they suddenly become they're a different class. They're no longer a Homo sapien. Can I use the word sapien these days? they're not human anymore. They're less human. How dumb is racism? And Jesus takes care of that by bringing everybody in. Paul talks about being made a minister of the gospel, though I the very least of all the saints. There's some humility for you right there. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So God had a plan. This is remember, in response to the question, why did God create the universe if it was just to display his mercy, grace, and loving kindness? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that I ask you not to lose heart that I am suffering for your glory. This is a game changer. Pastor, this will change the way you preach, and this will change the way that you share the gospel, even with your kids. We'll explain that next on Wretched.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself. But the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where The Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Real truth, real wisdom, like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of scripture.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to love or hate artificial intelligence. This is Wretched Radio. You went to the AI machine.
I did.
What's the name of the second toe?
All right. I don't want to get too technical.
I know you don't.
You have the big toe.
Yeah.
You have the middle toe.
Right.
You have the ring toe.
The ring toe.
And the pinky toe. Those are the other four toes. The second toe, the technical term is second toe.
That's it.
That's it.
We scientists haven't gotten a hold of it. Nobody wanted to say, I'm the one whose name is now affixed to the second toe.
Nope,
it's on just everybody's foot. All righty. So science really doesn't have everything sort of figured out. By the way, that was one of the things that came out loudly and clearly in the Dr. Jason Lyle Irrefutable Proof of Creation series that we enjoyed this past weekend. The conflation of the word science and evolution. And when you listen to somebody who believes in evolution, what will they say to you? Well, you creationists, you don't believe in science. Hold on, wait a second. What did they just do? They just said evolution is science. It's not. Now, they can use their scientific brains and even formulas to take a look at the past, but that's not science because you can't recreate it. You can't duplicate it. It can't be put into a test tube and shown in a lab. Oh, look at this. This is how we evolved. It ain't science. And that is one of the ways I think that they are able to take this road of academic superiority. We'll see. We believe in science. So do Christians. There's plenty of Christian scientists. I didn't mean to say it that way. There's plenty of Christians who are students of the field of science, and they have their PhDs. And they don't believe in evolution because it's all about worldview. That's what Jason Lyle talked about. It's the same evidence. And that's why arguing for the existence of God based on evidence is not an irrefutable proof. The irrefutable proof is the Bible. That is why we use the Bible to proclaim the truth. And if people don't like it and they pull our seat away from the table, we say, okay, but I'm not going to surrender the irrefutable proof that you need to make sense of everything in the universe. We bring our Bible, just like the knight brings his sword to battle. And if somebody says, oh, I think your sword isn't very scientific, the knight doesn't put it away or throw it down. He uses it. And the same thing should be true for us. We use our Bibles because our Bibles are the ultimate proof. Creation, or just looking at evidence, fossil record, somebody's going to bring their worldview and they're going to interpret it differently. That's the game, isn't it? You bring your worldview to your interpretive process. That is why some people will look at the exact same evidence and come up with different conclusions. Why? Because they bring their presuppositions and their worldview with them. And that is why if we are going to, if you will, win the argument, we use the Bible, which brings us back to the Bible study that I sat in on Sunday morning on Ephesians chapter 3, which helps us answer an email that I received. If God created the universe, knowing that human beings would fall so that he could demonstrate his attributes of mercy, grace, and loving kindness, why did he do that? I mean, he was totally content. Why would the God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why would God need to do this? Well, the immediate response is he didn't need to do it. He wanted to. God's attributes are so staggering, so magnificent, so benevolent, so good, that the kindest thing he could do is say, I'm going to create a system so that these things can be, so that I can be known and that my little image bearers can enjoy me. And that brings me to Ephesians 3, which is the section, at least the first 12 or so verses, not 13 verses, that talk about this mysterious plan of God, that he came up with this scheme in eternity past. The whole idea of bringing the entire globe together under one flag, and that is the flag of Jesus Christ. But inside of this text, and I didn't read it when we were going through this in the last segment, but this is the key. Paul said this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, here it is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. God's riches are so unfathomable that he wanted people to delight in them. And if that is true, and I think the text makes it crystal clear that's true, that changes the way you preach, Pastor. It changes the way that we evangelize. We are not going out to the campuses, to the streets, co-workers, to win a theological debate. We are not, we wouldn't even, okay, so we were studying the presuppositionalism that Jason Lyle presented this weekend. I don't take that information to tie people in knots. It's not the point. That's not what evangelism is about. If we go to the streets, and believe me, been there, done that. I did it for a very long time. I remember first learning presuppositionalism, that logic, uniformity in nature, morality, it can exist without God. You have no basis for these beliefs as a secularist. There can be none of those things. And let me tell you something, you can tie somebody in knots and agitate them bigly. I remember doing this open air preaching maybe 15 years ago. You just stop somebody, excuse me, you just made this statement of fact. How do you know that? On what basis do you make that claim? Oh, well, see, what you just did there is you jumped into the Christian car to drive us off the cliff. You can't do that. You can't borrow my worldview. And I've seen how effective that is in just stymieing somebody and how it can be used to make somebody just agitated. I've seen it. I've done it. And they get mad. I've seen kids at the university in really applying precept, like to just shut them down as my primary goal. They get mad. I've had kids go, hey, stop it. I just want to use a sentence. Stop it. And there's a time to use precept and there's a time to back off on it. But I think that presuppositionalism should be used in service of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's what we want people to know, isn't it? That's what we want people to experience. You don't know what love is. Foreigner didn't, and you don't either. You don't know what warmth is. You don't know what it means to be safe. You don't know what it means to be settled. You don't know what it means to have shalom. That all is well, even when the entire universe appears to be unraveling, it is well with my soul. That is only available in Jesus Christ. That's what we get to proclaim. That's what we're doing when we evangelize. I keep thinking about Jesus' three parables about the religious rulers when he proclaimed, you're a withered fig tree and I'm done. I'm moving on. It's now going to be the age of the church. Oh, he comes back to the Jews. Make no mistake about it. Romans 11, Revelation 7. He comes back to the Jews because he's relentless in his desire to see them saved. But in the meantime, this is the church age, and he wants people to know his goodness so that we can be a settled people, so that we can have a joy that is unspeakable, a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's our message to the world. Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet. That was one of the parables that Jesus told to say to the Jewish people, done, I invited you to the banquet. The king invited you to the banquet of the wedding feast of his son, and you rejected it. It's a banquet we're inviting people to. We aren't just going out to change people's minds, to twist their arms, to razzle-dazzle them with apologetics, whether it's precept, whether it's classic apologetics, whether it's our biblical knowledge. That's not the goal. That was never Jesus' goal. Jesus' goal was always salvation, salvation. Come, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks, where you are in a precarious position. You're in danger all the way. And I want to protect you and I want to shield you and I want to comfort you. That is what evangelism should be about, a proclamation of good news, a proclamation about the love of God that is available in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't just change our evangelism when we remember that God created the universe so that we might partake of the unfathomable, the staggering riches that are available in Christ Jesus. It should change the way you preach, Pastor. Because if you're not pointing people to those unfathomable riches every single week, you might be teaching a text, but I'm not sure that you are proclaiming what God wants people to hear. He wants them to know his son, love his son, be loved by his son, and enjoy unfathomable riches. Question: what are your sermons about, Pastor? And what is the purpose of your evangelism? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, production of Fortis Institute. Another victory for truth as Joshua McParland of Belfast shared his powerful detransition story, crediting Jesus for saving him from gender mutilation surgery. He said, quote, "I was about to destroy his creation, and he saved me from that because people told me I was going to become a real woman." The weaponization of government against parents who dare to question LGBT propaganda continues to face legal challenges as the Thomas More Society adds the Department of Homeland Security, TSA, and New Jersey's Office of Homeland Security to their lawsuit defending Angela Redding. The mother's crime? Criticizing polysexuality posters her 7-year-old daughter saw in elementary school. For this ordinary act of parenting, Redding was labeled a security threat, stripped of her trusted traveler status, and forced to resign from her school board position. That's what happens when government power is unleashed against parents who stand in the way of the radical agenda targeting our children. Well, common sense scored a crucial victory in the battle to protect children's privacy as the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals unanimously upheld Idaho's law, ensuring sex-specific facilities remain just that, sex-specific. The ruling allows Idaho to continue protecting students' dignity by recognizing the biological reality that boys and girls are different, a concept apparently too controversial for the activists who sued to force girls to share showers and locker rooms with males. Meanwhile, the University of Maine has confirmed that it will indeed comply with President Trump's executive order keeping men out of women's sports, ensuring their continued federal funding, which is a stark contrast to Oregon, where transgender runner continues shattering girls' track records, finishing a recent 400-meter race 7 seconds ahead of the female competition. Let's see just how enthusiastic Oregon schools remain about the travesty when their federal funding is at stake, which, trust me, will not take very long. President Trump showed a bit of generosity by offering to personally pay overtime to astronauts stranded in space for 9 months when he learned NASA was giving them merely $5 per day in additional compensation. He said, quote, "If I have to, I'll pay it out of my own pockets." That's according to Fox News. The president was clearly appalled at the bureaucratic stinginess towards these American heroes. And in the stunning display of tolerance, a gay bar in Sacramento has banned all MAGA gear after claiming it made patrons uncomfortable. Apparently, a red hat with 4 letters presents a greater threat to their comfort than whatever else might be happening in the corners of the establishment. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206. Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, Mr. Second Toe, what do you think about this AI business? This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you like the AI machine to look up information lickety-split?
It helps.
I'm using it increasingly. It's just faster than going through a typical Google search engine because it does some of the gleaning for you. It is not infallible. It is not entirely reliable. You got to check the resources. If you're going to use the AI, for whatever purposes, get the type of AI that tells you the sources, because you got to know, because you're going to be given this information. And just like watching something on PBS, it's really well presented. It seems right. Who wrote this thing? And if you know that it's a progressive liberal, you're not going to accept it on its face. You want to know who wrote this, because that's all AI does. It's just gleaning what others have written and compiled or presented. And there's an AI now that can translate in real time from one language to the next.
Oh, wow.
It just that quickly. It's coming to the church. There are already hundreds of churches that are doing this. So the pastor gets up to preach in, say, English, which is our national language. He gets up to preach in English. And if somebody is whatever, they're Russian speaker, Spanish speaker, it doesn't make any difference. Immediately it gets translated. Jimmy?
Yes.
What do you think of that idea?
I think it's pretty cool.
Any cons potentially?
Well, yeah, you don't know exactly if it's doing it.
Well, there's that.
Yeah.
You know, is it translating right? That's one of the things that I learned, interestingly enough. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I'm not, because I'm a talk show host. But a number of Spanish speakers that I've spoken to will regularly say, we don't have those theological words in Spanish. And that's one of the, to translate from anything that is Christian, that is didactic, into Spanish, you might find, and this is true maybe of every language, they don't have, let's say, the word propitiation. All right. So what words are you going to use? So somebody's now going to use other descriptors to describe what we know as one word, the payment for our sins. How are they going to say that? So you're right, Jimmy. The AI machine might give a translation that is not accurate. And while I agree with you, I think there's some pros to the AI business, that you could have people who maybe where English is not their first language, it just helps them get it faster. Because the sermon can come at you pretty rapid fire. And if they aren't picking it up, well, and you might say, well, then learn the language better. Well, they are learning the language. They're just not there as quickly as a native English speaker. So I see that as something of a blessing. And I wouldn't want to just automatically say that AI in church for interpretive purposes is automatically bad, but I do think that there's some things that I just don't think we've considered with adopting. Anytime something new comes to town, you've got to stop and ask the question, hold on, what are the implications of this? And typically when it comes to issues in our culture, it has to do with human flourishing. I would say in this instance, it has to do with theology, or it has to do with the way that God works in the hearts of his people. Are there implications here? And I think the answer to that question is, yeah. Because if you've got a body of believers that speak different languages, that's got to compromise unity to a degree. It just has to. It can't be complete if there's a language barrier. And I was thinking, too, that worship, it's not just going up. Worship isn't just vertical. It isn't just praising God. We are to do worship, which is speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another for the edification of the saints. And so if we bring in a lot of people who don't speak the language, they're not going to be able to feed the other people there. And they're not going to be able to be fed by those who are singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, does this mean that I would say that we shouldn't utilize it? But I am saying, let's just think this thing through a little bit. Worship is a one another. And if we can't do that in the same language, then it appears that we're not doing worship to its maximum potential. Let's think these things through before we just glom onto them. Because when I initially heard it, Jimmy, I was like, oh, this is cool. This could be super helpful. Wait a second. Hold on. The Bible has things to say about worship. And I think that there are some things that might cause us to just tap the brakes a little bit. Having said that, I'll tell you the aspect of this I like. Boy, the AI stuff that can translate immediately into a different language, Do you realize then that every English-speaking resource, boom, Spanish, Chinese, Australian, it's kind of like English. It's just immediate, and it can be done very well, and that can mean the propagation of good resources and Bible materials and sermons and books because of AI. But let's not embrace it fully, totally, without at least thinking it through, which is why I do believe this is happening. Apparently, for the last 13 years, we've been doing a happiness study in America. And how are people feeling about life and where they live? And guess what? America just dropped out of the 20 happiest countries. We are now 24th, and we just keep plummeting. We are at a historically low ranking in the World Happiness Report. And guess who's taken the brunt of this? That's right, those under the age of 30. If we were to assess, I got this from Not the Bee. If we were to assess those below 30, the U.S. wouldn't even rank in the top 60 happiest countries. So you've got a young demographic that is not happy. And we need to pay attention to that. Because I'm telling you, that is a group of people that are up for grabs. Why? What human being doesn't want happiness? They don't want to be miserable. And so they go looking where? Well, somebody who makes me just feel better about my existence. And that not with the internet can mean anything. And people, especially young men, they flock to men that are not role models, the Andrew Tates of the world. They go to Jordan Peterson because they're just, I want to get this thing sorted. Church, we got to know this. This demo that we take a look at it and we go, hey, they sure are different, and snowflakes and all that razzmatazz. They are lost and they're miserable. And we are the only ones who have the genuine key. We're the only ones who have the solution. We've got the potion for happiness. Because I think what the younger generation is experiencing is that we as a culture have embraced everything without being critical. We did it initially with the Industrial Revolution. Just bring it on. It's process. It's going to make that we're going to get to produce more widgets. Well, hold on. It had some negatives, didn't it? For the first time ever, it broke the family economy. Dad has to go out of the house. Mom stays home with the kids. That was a dynamic shift. I whenever I read Proverbs 31, I don't know if you've ever done this. Read Proverbs 31 and just wear your current cultural hat. You're going to have a hard time preaching it consistently. Because what do we see with the Proverbs 31 woman? Well, she's taking care of the home. She makes it warm and wonderful. She goes out and sells land. She buys a piece of property. She's working. That's not how we do it. We want dads to go work and moms to stay home. That was not the original design. It was always family economy. The family worked together, which means mom went to work every day while she was at home, and dad was a stay-at-home dad while he was working. That was the family dynamic. Along comes the Industrial Revolution, shatters it. And now, well, then there's been a moral, there's been a philosophical revolution. We've gone from modernism to postmodernism. And now we've got this technology that's just coming at us so fast, and it's changing so much. Are we thinking about it? Because all of the people that commented on this particular study, guess what they're pointing to? Social media. The report focused on why is it that these people, this younger generation, is so unhappy. And it just keeps coming back to the internet and social media. What are they getting there? They're getting a godless worldview. So it's anti-religious, it's anti-Christian, it's anti-family. Parents are morons. Men are all toxic. We've got to kick God out. We've got to be our own autonomous beings so that we can worship ourselves and everybody can join in our praises. And guess what the consequences have been? Misery. So now to the liberals who have been really responsible for so many of these horrid ideologies that are making people miserable, are you going to trust the science? Going to trust this? We have the science. The data is in. Your secular humanist worldview is horrible. It's bad for people. It is making everybody miserable, which is why I think young people are looking. They're searching and they're groping. And we got to be in the game, church. We got to be on the campuses. We got to be evangelizing. We got to get involved with the youth. We've got to be making them welcome in our churches because they are miserable. And we're the only ones who have the happiness potion. This is Wretched Radio.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Thanks to faithful supporters just like you, our new Fortis Institute podcasts aren't just reaching people, they're making waves. Every single one of our new shows ranks at least in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide, some climbing even higher than that. From Integrated with Dr. John Krotz to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, these programs are doing exactly what they were intended to do. They're touching lives and they're transforming hearts. But here's the thing, we can't continue this vital work without your help. As we face this brave new world together, I want to ask if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Only if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, though, and not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt. If those areas in your life are in order, would you consider joining us? Because your support will help us produce even more life-changing content. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the Seed of the Woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine Savior born of the Seed of Woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Pick me! Pick me! This is Wretched Radio. By the way, can I just publicly thank the Lord for returning my voice? Wow! Was dealing with the schmutz thing for a long time, and it was even kind of over the weekend when we were with Dr. Jason Lyle. But I noticed Sunday morning, the Lord kind of restored my voice, and at one point, I realized, I think I'm scaring people. I'm talking so loudly, but nevertheless, I think when I got to a whoa, I was actually talking about the range that I think the Lord provides when it comes to speaking to people who are ungodly, because we see Jesus woeing people. That ain't warm and fuzzy, per se. We see Jesus calling people names, vipers, brood of vipers. You make people twice the sons of hell. Fools? Blind guides? Hold on, wait a second. What happened to speaking the truth in love that was loving? And what we see modeled in Jesus Christ is that there's a range of tones that we can have. And there's a range of word choices. And I think we do well to recognize that so we cut each other slack when we maybe hear somebody using a tone that you wouldn't choose, but we have to ask the question, is it within the range that Jesus provides for us? The question then becomes, how do I utilize that? How do I call somebody a snake in a loving way? How do you do that? And I think the answer, this is what I preached on Sunday when I got way too loud for everybody, that Jesus was motivated to see them escape hell. Jesus' desire was for them to be saved, to sing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what his heart's desire is. He came to seek and save sinners because Jesus loves to save bad people. Jesus is not clicking his heel about damning people. It's not, his preference is salvation. And Jesus was, that was his mission. And if that is what drives our words, recognizing we have a range of language and even critiques that we can use, as long as it is being motivated by, I want this people to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want them to escape the wrath that is to come. And then I think that's the formula that you need in order to speak truth in love. I don't know how else to put it together. Your heart is, what comes out of your heart? The words that you speak. And so if your heart is filled with agitation, animosity, those progressives, those liberals, and the tricky thing about that is we can feel that way if it's righteous indignation. What people are up to is wicked these days. It is so evil. And to not have any sense of righteous indignation, but it has to be because God is being offended or assaulted, or his people, his image bearers, are being wounded. It can't be about self-preservation or self-protection or retaliation. It has to be for the sake of God or for others that we have righteous indignation. And the only way it's going to come across as not being terse is if we love unlovable people the way that Jesus did. The kids these days, they don't appear to be happy. They don't appear to be enjoying life the way that past generations did. There was a study that's been done for the last 13 years indicating that America is now miserable. It's worth our time to figure out why. And this report, this study, the World Happiness Report, it's not by any means infallible, but I think if I'm going to be wise as serpents, gentle as a dove, and if I'm going to be effective in speaking to somebody who's unhappy, I want to understand why. So the World Happiness people think inequality of income is what makes people unhappy. Now, let's be honest, money doesn't make you happy, like shalom, like peace. But it can make life easier. So I wouldn't totally discard that, but it's got to go deeper. And the folks at Not the Bee, they recognize this. It's deeper than that. There's more stuff going on that people are missing. And it's the change from a secular humanist-driven society to a secular humanist society from more of a Christian culture. From the report, they focused on social support, how much we trust one another, which apparently is a key predictor of personal well-being. In 2023, nearly 1 in 5 young adults in the U.S. said they had no one they could count on for support. And they probably have a church right down the street. In the U.S., the number of people dining alone has increased by 53% since 2003. We got a lonely society. And I think about these like health clubs. You see the chain, LA Fitness, Lifetime, I think is one of those places. And people go there and they flock and they find a little bit of community there. Not much, because we're just so into our earphones that we don't really have communication with one another anymore. The gym has changed. It used to be way more congenial, more friendly than it is today. But they've got what, 80, 60 of those? The church has 350,000 outposts. We've got exactly what people need. They don't need to be lonely. They don't need to be dining alone. They need to be in a church. No wonder why people are unhappy. We live in isolated bubbles. Our only real friends are online. Everyone is a fake social media personality. A majority of people don't go to church. More people are fatherless than ever before. Everything the liberal world told us would make us happy. You gotta deconstruct Christianity and the male, white male Christian hierarchy or patriarchy, whatever they call it. Faith has gotta go. Stupid. Ancient myths, fables, family, dumb. Get away from them. Community. You create that online. You cultivate your own community. And it's making us miserable. And I think that's being reflected in the lack of marriage of our young adults. Tim Challies, this is from February 5th, 2025. He's observed what I have seen. I think what most of it, if your ears are open and if you're actually listening to young people when they talk and letting it get in there and pondering it, they're screaming, I can't find a spouse. And it's true of boys and girls. And Tim travels all over the globe, visiting all kinds of churches. And guess what? He's observed the exact same thing. Boys don't want to get married and girls don't want to get married to boys. And here's some of the reasons. One, the ubiquity of pornography has made men and women fear one another and fear the possibility of either marrying a porn addict or having to deal with a recovering one. Many women, number two, have attained greater education. So guys are kind of intimidated by that. Many women established in the workforce, they don't need a husband. We don't need it for any economic purpose, which we used to. We kind of needed one another to, you know, survive. Not anymore. So until the absolute most Prince Charming comes along or Princess Buttercup, and I think that's one of the things that Tim didn't mention, the expectation of perfection. My spouse has got to make me totally 100% happy all the time. So if I'm dating somebody or I see somebody and they comb their hair, they've got the part on the left, you think it should be on the right? Nah, no, there's no good men out there. Nah, there's no good women out there. Christians can fall into the soulmate myth. There's just one person out there. I got to find that person. So I guess he's touching on the perfection attitude. Fertility technologies, no rush. Christians have heard messages about marriage being difficult. Yeah, it's also spectacular. And churches can make dating weird by attaching too much weight to the earliest stages of a relationship. And so I don't want to risk a breakup. It would be weird inside of the church. So what's happening? They're not getting married and they're in churches with other people who are godly and they're not willing to even date them because it could cause some awkwardness. Yeah, that's a possibility. That is true. And he also cites social media, just swiping through, and the cultural assumptions that have become embedded into the mind of our young people. What do we do about this, says Challies? Teach that marriage is good, that it is awesome, that having kids is amazing, and you don't know what you're missing. Yeah. The Lord does call some people to singleness, and it is not a lesser class than being married, but it is the exception and not the rule. The rule still is marriage, to be fruitful and multiply, to make little image bearers, to grow them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And you will experience something that is so much more profound than any, I can't come up with descriptors that describe the feeling of having a child. Utterly dependent on you, thinking you hung the moon. There ain't nothing like it. Church, got to be preaching about the good things that Christianity promotes. That's the pathway to happiness. If we don't, We're just going to see the next generation and the next generation just being flat out miserable. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.